Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present a business-focused presentation, Seasons, Relationships, and the Workplace. This session is entitled, Why Challenging Times Serve Us Best, with Dennis Peacock.
Well, I do not call myself a prophet. I don't really know what I am. I am different things to different people. How many of you know that you are different things to different people, different situations? But a significant part of what I do is prophetic. And I believe that the reason that we're having this is God wants to prepare his people for crises. I personally do not believe that we are going to get raptured out of what is coming. That may or may not be offensive to you. I've got lots of theological reasons why I don't believe it. I don't believe God rescues people from crises. They're designed to mature them. I want to say that again. I do not believe God rescues people out of situations that are designed to mature them. I do believe in the parousia, which is the biblical word for what we call rapture. Okay, I'm not as ignorant as I look. But I am very, very concerned for the church in the United States. I minister all over the world. So until you minister outside of the U.S., you can't really see the U.S. How many of you travel abroad? You don't know what it is to be an American until you get out of America. And if you can get far enough out of America and look back into America, you can see yourself and see where we are in ways that you just cannot otherwise see. And the American church is unique in positive ways and negative ways. The teaching mantle is on the American church right now. The American church has more intellectual or conceptual revelation than virtually any other church on the planet. There are exceptions, but that's mostly true. The downside is we think we're a special people. And we actually believe that God is going to do for us what he's never done for anybody else, which is, in mass, rescue us from the very things that God has designed to bring us to maturity. And when I looked at the theme for this conference, and this is not a passing theme. This is a prophetic word to the body of Christ in the United States in particular and into the world, but especially for the United States. We're in a crisis. The crisis is not going to go away. If anything, it's going to deepen. Now, my background, of course, is political science, political theory, actually. And geopolitics is what I live in. I live in world events. Some of you get Discerning the Times, a monthly news analysis that we do, and if you don't, you might want to sign up for it. But we are at war with militant Islam. And I wish you could see the real news behind the news that you're getting on television. You are getting an American whitewash of what is really going on. I get the newspapers from around the world. I get the information that you don't get, and they aren't going to tell you because they do not want to panic you. Because that is the unspoken rule. Don't panic us because, one, we don't do well in panics, and two, it's going to hurt the economy. And the economy has become the great god of America. If you ever wanted to see that, look at the scandal with Mr. Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. That was the clearest prophetic picture you're going to get. We did not care about the moral leadership of the presidency. What we cared about was don't hurt the economy. Now, when you create an idol like that, how many of you know creating an idol is a dangerous thing to do in front of the living God? Because he makes a living. He's in the business of knocking over idols. He's in the business of dealing with idols. He digs it. He likes it. Bring it to me. He enjoys that. He doesn't enjoy hurting us. But he enjoys removing anything that makes us put confidence in any other point beyond him. And we, as leaders, we need to embrace and accept the reality that we are in a crisis. We don't panic by that, but we're in a crisis. It isn't going to go away, and it is designed to mature us. Now, Paul says, and I'm jumping ahead here, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, I thank God that there needs be divisions or heresies. A heresy is not a theological anomaly. It's not a theological misinterpretation. That's a complete misunderstanding of what that word means. A heresy is not dealing with theology. A heresy is a division. Be a Berean. Check me out. Heresy does not deal with inappropriate translation or interpretation of Scripture. A heresy is a divisive phenomena that occurs within a group. The Corinthian church was filled with heresy, divisions, some of Peter, some of Paul, some of Apollos, etc., etc. And he said, I thank God that there must be divisions among you so as to reveal who's got the goods. And that is exactly the purpose, always has been the purpose, for pressure, division, and the suddenlies. They are designed by God to show who is operating in his obedience and who is manifesting his character and his truth. Now, would to God that the church, and this, I mean, I could go into anguish. I hope you can feel some of the anguish that I carry in this. In the very moment when the earth is going to need to see the divinity of Jesus Christ in a people, I'll say that again. In the very moment where the earth needs to see the living God in a community is the very moment that millions of believers in this country want to take that witness off the earth. I mean, that just drives me crazy. How can the people of God not understand? Where is the love? Seriously, if you love human beings, and that's our problem because we don't. The church doesn't. We don't love human beings. We love personal convenience. But if we loved human beings, we would want to, if you have not seen We Were Soldiers, some of you need to see it. We should be the last boot off the battlefield, planet Earth. How can we not want to be the last boot off the battlefield? Because if you love people, you want to stay there until the battle is resolved for the king. Now, that is where God is going. And God is going to create a people who want to be the last boot off the battlefield. It's one of the best films on, it's a tough film. It's real combat, blood and guts. It's interesting how Mel Gibson, who is a Catholic family man, has become the man that God is using to produce films of leadership into this reprobate culture. Interesting, Braveheart and Patriot and this. And I wonder if Mel Gibson has any clue what he's doing. He may well. I hope he does. Lord, help us. I thought Tom, you know, when I knew what we were going to do here, Tom was, immediately I thought about that. I was involved in that situation. We talked our way through that. But in the middle of the crisis is when God always reveals where he's at. And there is no greater place to reveal where he's at than in the marketplace. And one of the biggest reasons for that, and I know I'm not near my notes, but I hope I'm near God, is because the people aren't looking at pastors. You know, we're a joke. You understand what this Catholic crisis is doing? It is another nail in the coffin in the body of Christ relative to spiritual authority, relative to the trust of spiritual leaders. And oh, how the secular folks are taking their revenge against the Catholic Church and the Pope for his stand on abortion, his stand on homosexuality, his stand on the male authority of eldership. It's payback time. And don't think they're going to let it go. They've been waiting for this opportunity for years, and they're going to milk this thing to the max. This is what I want to swing from the chandeliers. This is why we must mobilize Christian leaders in the marketplace, because the authority figures in the traditional church are being shot down. They already knocked out the Pentecostal charismatic evangelicals. Thank God Billy Graham got through. He's our great hero in this thing morally. Bless God for Billy Graham. But they've already dealt with that side of it, and now the Catholics, and now the field is pretty well clear. The authority figures in the church have been decimated. Now that is creating, and God help you to see it, that is putting the mantle of responsibility on leaders in the marketplace, because
that the enemy has not gone after them because they are the remaining authority figures that influence people. And part of what is in me, the passion that is burning in me, is you guys must wake up and see the table that God has set in front of you and step up to the plate and go after every business leader, everybody in the marketplace that's a believer that has ears to hear. Now is the time for you to step up because the other authority figures have been knocked down. Now, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? This is the moment of, you know, and I say this in the best sense, we got a hell of a fight right here. It's a great time to get into it. And it's just really beginning. And the marketplace is God's secret weapon to deal with the situation. I'm trying to get the pastors in the church to see, man, wield your energy and your resources into equipping your business leaders because your voice in the pulpit outside of the church is being constantly reduced. That's why when people ask me on the plane, what do? I never say I'm a pastor because the moment I say it, shades down, game over, okay? I don't want to fight. I want to win. Does anybody in here have my spirit? I'm not interested in fighting. I want to win. And I'm going to use the tools required to win. Crafty as the devil, harmless as a dove. The pastors, that whole thing, we're out of the game out there in the community. Unless we're serving in a way that the politically correct culture views as acceptable. So our weapon now must shift to you. And that's good. Because it's going to force us to equip you and communicate with you and invigorate you and strengthen you in whatever way we can strengthen you to take your position on the battlefields. I hope that's clear, and I hope you can really hear. Now, let me just paraphrase these verses up here in the top. They're critical verses. Psalm 105:19 deals with Joseph, and it talks about Joseph had a dream. Anybody in here besides me had a dream? Everybody in here, I hope, is operating out of a dream. I don't mean a literal dream, although that may, but a vision, a picture, okay? Joseph had the picture, like an idiot, a virgin in the church. He shared it with the brothers, expecting them to get really excited. And they did, and they got really excited. And the brothers did then what they always do. They helped him fulfill the vision. Oh, I run into the, and I see myself in the new recruits in the church. When we begin, we're so, you know, we have no clue as to what the human political dynamic that's in the body of Christ. We share the precious things of God, and they get trampled, and we can't believe it. And that's exactly what he did. But the scripture there in verse 19 says, and the word of the Lord, the vision, the very thing that God gave him to motivate him, tested him. Because the vision of God is always the test. What are you going to do when God doesn't do it the way you thought he'd do it? Can I get a witness? Anybody in here besides me? Man, I've seen things for years, and then God does it some backwards way, something that is so... I mean, what's the matter with you, Lord? I saw the way you were going to do it, and here you did it another way. And what it does, it brings you to death. It brings you to death because God does it a different way. He does it, but he does it a way that forces you into becoming pliant and adaptable and submissive. Okay? And that's a gift. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of the Lord is tested. Say that with me. Every word of the Lord is tested. Terry, come to me and say, hallelujah! God gave me a word. I said, my condolences, brother. Hallelujah. You'll be okay. I'll be, you know, as God begins to work that through, I'm here. You got my phone number. All truth has a price tag. And when you get revelation and you turn the price tag around, you say, oh, Father, can I pay for this? Can I pay for this? How many of you know that when we get home, we're going to be broken because we paid for the stuff that God showed us. Okay, I know in the next few years, God's going to be breaking a bunch of us as we pay for the privilege of following the words He's given us. John 9, 36, 41, synopsis of that is, Jesus said, look, you guys were okay till I showed up, and I could hold a measure of judgment away from you so it wouldn't hurt you. But now you have seen me, and now you say, we see. Therefore, judgment is upon you. When we say we see is when the real judgment begins. To see if, what? We see. Some of you, yo, Christians, since you, I've been preaching a lot around this thing. The moment you see something, the green light of God is pushed, and it's now go. And you know what the go is? The tests to see if you see. Anybody in here can lick any man in the house till the first guy stands up and says, prove it. That's a perfect analogy of the way revelation works. Anybody in here's got revelation till the first obstacle stands up and says, prove it. That's reality. Welcome to the NFL of God. Okay, purpose of testing, working into our hearts. Working into our hearts what is in our mouth. Working into our hearts what is in our mouth. Words are easy. They're sweet in my mouth. They're bitter in my stomach as they begin to dissolve into my life and to reveal and open new possibilities. Chinese figure, again, as Thomas shared. What do business seasons have to do with this? What are business seasons? Well, again, I remember one time we were in a strategy meeting and in the staff, and one of the brothers, we got into this, and he said, you know, if we could ever study God, we'd be into something. It was one of those golden moments where, you know, it's like, God, let's not bring him into this. We're strategizing for God. Let's not bring him into this discussion. Are you with me in the irony of it? And we were looking at the whole issue of, why don't we look at nature for a minute and see the way God does things in nature? And he does things in cycles. God both moves linearly, that is, he moves to a progressive thing. The Greeks called that teleology, which is where we get prophecy out of that concept. God moves in a straight line, and he also is rolling in circles on the way. And the circles he has are what we call seasons. Now, everything goes in cycles. And to manage, you have to understand the season that your life, your family, have you noticed there are seasons in your marriage? Welcome to reality. How many of you idiot males besides me think that when you've solved some communication problem, well, that resolves that, you fool? It ain't true. That resolved that yesterday. And nothing to do with tomorrow, because you're going to face the same thing tomorrow in another form. Okay, that's the beauty of part of what you wives do for us is you constantly interrupt with your suddenlies our illusion that you can move in a straight line anywhere. This wonderful way, women carry within them the seasons to counterbalance the drive of the male to move in a linear direction. Okay? And once you see that, the world begins to open. I can't tell you how many times I've resolved something with Jan only to see it pop up. I thought we dealt with that, man. That was we. Come on, let's don't go back there. That's done. I'm finished with that. I'm not. All right, read them and weep. So when we get into winter, which is when it gets cold, when the roots recede down deeper in the soil, when the storms come, it's time to respond the way you do in winter. We're going into a winter. Now you need to be prepared for that. We should expect to focus on tests. We should prepare for those tests strategically. I'm on C1, and ask God to take us into deeper reality and ask the question, what does each phase of this test, what are the challenges that is going to require? Okay. Looking briefly at testing, back 1 Corinthians 11:28, I thank God that heresies emerge because it reveals who's got the goods, who actually is living out what they say God has said, their revelation. Can our revelation and our confession stand up to life's pressures? Now, many of you know, and I curse every oriental demon so I can do this, I still teach martial arts. I finally came to accept the fact that God made me a warrior. I am a warrior. Our God is a mighty man of war. He's the Lord God mighty in battle. Deal with it. Okay? How many of you know Jesus is not a sissy? I've read to the end of the book. I still want to know, where are these armies coming from heaven? I can't find anybody that's going to help me exegete that. What are armies doing in a pacifist heaven? Revelation 19. He comes back, sword on his thigh, with these armies in heaven. Why did he tell his disciples to go and buy two swords? Exegete that for me, if you would. And anybody wants to play Greek games, I'll play Greek games. Those were not symbolic swords. They were real swords. As a matter of fact, why was Peter armed in the garden? Help me. All I want to do is get along. I don't get it. Why was Peter, under Jesus' scrutiny, still wearing a sword when he cut off Malchus's ear in the garden? What is that? It's the effeminization of the body of Christ in America. It's what it is. The first person to leave in the judgment of God, Isaiah 3:5, is the mighty man and the warrior. The mighty man and the warrior are removed from the culture before the prophet, priest, and king. They are the plug in the sink. Check me out, Brians. Okay? So, we pray in tongues in my karate studio. This is reality. If you were in my class, and I love teaching in the practical realm because it gets real, I could show you techniques. Anybody, male or female, does not matter. I could show you how to block a punch. I can give you the full theories, all the physics, everything involved. There's only one problem. After we've gone through all the lessons and all the demonstrations, do you know what I'm going to ask you to do? I'm going to ask some other student in the class to punch you in the face, because the test is whether or not it works in reality. Do you think I'm being too hard? I don't think I'm being too hard. Do you know what kills me about the body of Christ? Is we preachers stand up here behind these pulpits and we give you theory, we give you all the good stuff. The problem is we don't force you to demonstrate that you can do what we just preached. And you walk outside the room and you get your tails whooped all week long. And I'm not saying you do, but I'm talking generally the body of Christ. You come back limping into church on Sunday from the week that just whooped you. And then we give you another repair job, but not enough for you to actually know how to apply it out there, and you get whooped again all the next week. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Okay? That is the purpose of testing, is God gives you truth in the Word, revelation by the Holy Spirit, truth through the preachers and the teachers, the authority figures in your life, but you are going to have to prove it. Now, until we get into that level of reality, we have very little to say to the world. Because the world sees the game that we're in. That's what's so painful. They are looking into the body of Christ out in their reality saying, you guys talk a great talk, but I don't see it in the way you live. I don't see it. Show me. By your attitudes and by the way you show up, show me something different that I don't see. And that is the purpose of tests. And that is the purpose. We're in this great cosmic battle with Islam. We don't want to deal with it. We want to be like Rodney King. We want to just get along and make things go. When we say God bless America, I know what that means. God bless America means, God, take us back to September 10th. That's what that means. It does not mean, God, manifest yourself in your people in America. They're not meaning that at all. They're saying, take us back to the day of convenience. Get us out of the fight. We don't want to fight. We don't want to be tested. We do not want to reveal whether or not we can block. We don't want that kind of reality. We don't want a real opponent in front of us who really wants to kill us and destroy our way of life. Take that away! At the very moment, we ought to be saying, come on, baby, I'm trained by the Holy Ghost. I'm trained in the Word of God. I actually want to demonstrate that I have a superior being operating in me with truth. I am looking forward to the opportunity of demonstrating the power of my God in the face of this opposition. Where is the body of Christ that is looking forward to that? Now, when the parousia does come, when God takes us, and He will, we will be caught up in the air. I believe in all that. But we are not going to be caught up into the air until it's graduation time. That's when we get our black belts. We're not ready for belt promotion. We have to go through the demonstration that we know the drills and we've exercised the drills in the midst of the pressure. And by the way, I know why this room is not filled. Because the body of Christ doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear this. Because the body of Christ wants to go back to September 10th. Because that's where we are. But God is not going to accommodate that. And you're on the front line. You are on the first wave, which shouldn't make you feel special. It should make you feel burdened in the proper sense. You're on the front line of people that God is speaking this level of reality to because He believes you can take it for whatever reason. He believes you can take it or you wouldn't be here. And by the way, you're going to walk out of here wrestling with, wow, is that really true? And everything in your flesh is going to be doing everything possible to come up with a reason why what I'm saying right now is not true and you don't have to deal with it. That's the way your brain works. It's the way my brain works. When I hear something I don't want to deal with, I come and I'll use Bible verses to do it. That's what we Christians do. We'll find Bible verses that will get us off the hook, we think. So, under pressure, do the systems that you've built in your business, in how you manage, will those systems and structures stand up to the pressure? And if not, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you that you need to do to build them or rebuild them so they will? How about the relationships? Are you building people? Tom used an example of a key person. You know, that's why Jesus sent him out in twos. You know, part of the lesson to Tom, and by the way, I've done this myself, so I'm not on your case. You were supposed to have two people. That's why I sent us out in twos. Are you building duplicates for every main thing in your operation? Who is your backup? So if somebody hits the front guy, there's somebody else running the place. In the movie again, we were soldiers. This thing is so loaded. How many of you know that God preaches through movies, and if He can't get the preacher to do it, He'll make some unsaved jackass who makes films preach the truth? There's a scene here where these guys are training in the helicopter, and the first one gets out, and Gibson says, no, you're dead. Next I get, no, you're dead. They're in a training exercise because they're going back down the line to show them guys will get shot getting off the chopper. Who is now immediately there to be in charge? Okay? Are we building where we have spheres of responsibility? Are we building backups into what we're doing? Because that's reality. Okay? All right. Spring, page 12. Spring is when we plant. Some of your businesses may be in spring right now. And you need to recognize, if you're the manager, you're the one that's got to be the weatherman. You need to discern the season. That's what leaders discern seasons. Is this a time for you to plant? Are you in summer? Summer is when you steward what's in the ground. You don't put new seed in the ground in summer. If you put new seed, you're not only working fruitlessly, you'll help destroy what's already there. Are you in summer? Are you in fall? Some of you may be reaping right now. And that's what you need to focus on. Some of you may be in winter. Winter is a time of rest, planning for growth, repair, reevaluation, pruning, realignment. To miss the season or to fight it. Anybody in here besides me ever fought the season that you're in because you didn't see it? You say, Lord, I'm working harder than I should be because the fruit is not there. It's because you're in the wrong season. You're doing something out of season, out of turn. It's a critical mistake that leads to major problems. Challenging times are often a winter in disguise. Before we go into tests, we ought to know that they're coming and pray into them. Tests are always there, and we ought to be praying into them. We need to train those that we lead to expect them, understand them, not fear them. We've got a church that I work with that's had four deaths in the congregation, with two of them kids and two of them with men under 45. Now, the last one, the young girl, had a heart attack and just died immediately, 15-year-old girl. Okay, and if you look at the way God was preparing her, it was a complete setup. You could see it in retrospect. But the sheep panicked. They called me. I was writing a book. I get a call. The sheep are panicking in this church. The church is under a curse. Okay? I know curse on that church. But the people are panicking because they're seeing something that they don't understand. And here's a good time to figure out, is greater he that's in you than he that's in the world? Can the people of God be under a curse unless God has declared them under a curse? I don't think so. I thought Jesus had ascended far above principalities, rules, and dominions. But, you know, everybody's nervous now because a couple of people got hit. Am I communicating? Welcome to reality. Look back at church history. How many people have gotten hit in every age for reasons we couldn't understand? That's why Peter said, brothers, don't think it's strange when you fall into fiery tests. That's normal. That's not something strange. That's something that's in the way of God, okay? Preparing for those things, being aware of it. Okay, last thing. After tests, we need to review our notes and reassess the changes that we made. When Tom gets through the season that he's in, his first assignment is going to be to do a recon of all the lessons he learned, and then to debrief his staff repeatedly and go through the lessons. What did we just learn out of the exercise? You know, the body of Christ needs to become football coaches where we review the films. We do not review the game films. And I hope your leaders who are wise enough to review the game films of what the last game taught you and do it with the people that you lead. Okay? Focus on the big picture. How do these changes fit into God's big picture for your life, your calling, your family, your business, and to set your course strategically to make changes in preparation for the new season? Now, again, I am not preaching doom and gloom. If you hear doom and gloom, you're not hearing what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God loves us enough that after his word, which is the manual of his instruction, after his word has instructed us in a particular dimension of reality, how can we be surprised when he brings an obstacle against what we just learned? I'll say this and I close. The greatest joy of learning is not the theory. It's knowing that what you know works. And if there's any group that I would expect to understand that, it's you. In the marketplace, you live in pragmatic reality. The question is, great theory, let's see if it works. There is no greater thrill in my walk in Christ than to have the Holy Spirit show me something, or even better yet, show somebody else something and allow me to reinforce it and then watch them stand up to whatever is coming and deal with it. Because when they stand back up, there's life in them because they know the Word of God is real and the Word of God works and the Word of God is greater than what comes against it. And that's the message of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that's where we want to be. We need to come to the place where we actually are not only not surprised, we are expecting God to make sure we get tested. And we're not in fear, because we believe And this is where we need to change the way we look at Jesus. We believe that he is the greatest coach that has ever lived, and that if he coaches us into a certain truth, that he is not lying to us, neither will he let an opponent come after us who is more powerful or more advanced than what he has just taught us in that lesson. Are you with me? And fear says, my opponent is tougher. Faith says, he will never allow us to be tested beyond the lessons that he's instructed us in. And when we come to that place in life, hallelujah, bo se ma hi bo kisa pa che bo sa. Now we'll speak in tongues out of a gratitude that we got a coach that has given us the good stuff, and it really does stand up to the test. Amen? Amen. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.